I like standing because I believe it shows respect. And I believe what I'm holding in my hands right here in front of me on this pulpit is the very words of God. I don't take it lightly at all. Luke chapter number 16, the Bible says, "And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man." Notice that. So this is not a parable. This is a real story. "There was a certain rich man which had a steward. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I'm resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world..." This is a weird verse here. It's not wrong, it's right, but it's weird when you look at it from a spiritual perspective. "For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light." What? "And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have been faithful in the unrighteous have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? If ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Father, we ask you this morning to bless the preaching of your word. Give me wisdom. Help me to have the right timing. Help me to remember what I need to remember. Help me to skip anything that I may need to skip. And I ask you, God, please, fill me with your spirit. Speak to our church this morning. Please, we need to hear from you, God. Help us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'll never forget Brother Lint saying to me years ago, "The greatest character trait you can ever have is faithfulness." It was a big deal to him. He always kept that Semper Fi mentality, and he translated that from the Marine Corps into the walk with Jesus Christ and the ministry and preaching. It was resonated with me, and I never forgot it. I believe the reason it resonated so strongly with me was not just the gift of God on him to communicate that kind of a thing, but because my dad always used to tell me the greatest ability anybody in the world can have is dependability. Yeah. I remember my dad saying that, and I guess I didn't pay too much attention to it because my dad was always telling me all kinds of stuff, and you gentlemen might want to take a note on this if God gave you a son. He told me, "I believe you can do and be anything you want to be." Amen. He used to say, "If you want to be the president of the United States of America, I think you can do it." I used to think, well, that's just him trying to be nice to me because... he's lying. But I mean, I think he meant it now. And I remember him saying the greatest ability any man can have is dependability. I got thinking about that because honestly, right now, that means more to me than it's ever meant in my ministry. To have people saying, "Preacher, I'll be there, I'll take care of this, and I'll take care of that," and then to have them show up, people that I can depend on. And literally, I've realized that I have a bunch of people that I can depend on. I mean, when people said, "I'm going to be there," guess what they were? They were there, and I never even sat back going, "I wonder if he's going to show up. I hope he gets here. I hope he's coming. Is he coming or not coming?" It was like, I knew they were coming. It was just a matter of when. If anybody was late, it was because they were running behind, and they were going to stay later to make up for it, and I just knew that the whole time. I'm overwhelmed by the goodness of God and the crew that God gave me to work with. I'm overwhelmed, and I mean it from my heart. I'm overwhelmed by your faithfulness. I realize that God has given us something
much larger than what we have. Folks, the footprint of this top part of this building is 2,500 square feet. If you add the basement to it, we have 5,000 workable square feet. We're going from that into 18,000 square feet. Just the platform in that building is half of the size of this entire upstairs. In other words, what I'm telling you is that I can see now why God gave us that, and it has nothing to do with the pastor. I'm going to talk to you tonight from the pastor's standpoint. But what I'm saying is this: we were faithful and you were faithful to clean this building and to clean those toilets. It is very rare in 15 years that we've been in this building, it is very rare that I ever walked into that bathroom on a Sunday morning and saw a full trash can. It is very rare, if ever, that I walked into that bathroom on a Sunday morning and saw the toilet trashed and was disgusted by the toilet. It's very rare that I walked into that bathroom on a Sunday morning and didn't see water all over the sink. Thank you for washing your hands because you're shaking mine. Amen. Amen. But the way that you've taken care of this, the way that you've pitched in on the cleaning schedule, I mean, our cleaning schedule had gotten so full that it was like we're cleaning the church about once, maybe twice a year. I've had people come to me and say, look, I'd like to join the church or I'd like to be here, but you don't really need me. And I'm like, okay, well, I don't know what to tell you, so don't join the church. Because if you're looking for a church where you're needed, then that's not the right reason to look for a church. What you're saying is, I'm here to take over, not take part. I've seen it so much over the years where people have come in and said, the Lord sent me here because I have a real gift with music. And my response, my first thought is, wow, now I know you were criticizing our song leader, criticizing our special, criticizing our piano player. What you don't know is the piano player is my daughter. You see how it's hitting me, right? The Lord sent me here because I have a gift with music, and the Lord sent me here, Pastor, to tell you something. Well, I didn't realize that was the reason to go to a church. You came to church to preach to the preacher. You see what I'm saying? People all the time coming into church saying, here's what I have to give you, and what we haven't been looking for is people with ability. We've never been looking for somebody to come in and take our music program to the next level. Never been looking for somebody to come in and be the pastor's counselor or the preacher's wife's counselor, any of that kind of stuff. All those people have never stuck around here. What we're looking for is people that just kind of want to come and be faithful. People that are just coming to church because they want to hear from God and they want a church family where they can raise their kids or live their life and walk with God and get to know the Lord and be around some other people that love Jesus Christ and want to serve God. I'm talking about just nothing much, nothing fancy, nothing special, just church. Amen. Just a little bit of God on me. Just a little bit of the right songs in my mind and the right preaching in my heart and the right book in my life and just God work on me and change me and help me. I'm talking about little, nothing, insignificant things to the vast majority of people, but priceless jewels to the right kind of folks. Amen. What I think God has given us is a bunch of people that are just like, I'm just coming to church. Just faithful. We have people faithfully giving when we had no debt. People faithfully giving when we had money in the bank and just giving, not because they're pressured to give, not because the pastor even looks or knows. You know what a blessing that is to my heart to be able to say, I don't know, but you to still give? Obviously somebody's given. And then to see God shut door after door after door and redirect to say, here's the expenses that are coming. This is what we're going to have to do. And people all step up to the plate and give and then look, no. And nobody came to me and said, hey, can I have my money back? Because I started giving extra because we were going to do a construction project and then that canceled. Not one person complained. I didn't hear one person say, Pastor, how much money did we waste on architects and builders and permits and materials? We have some great materials sitting around, and now we may find a place to use them, thank the Lord. Amen. Not one person came and said, what about it, preacher? You know what a blessing that is? I'm talking about simplicity. I'm talking about nothing magnanimous. I'm talking about nothing special. I'm talking about a little building on 10 Mile with a gravel parking lot that turns into a swamp every fall and every spring. I'm talking about people parking on the grass and having to push them out every spring because they get stuck and there's ruts out there. Literally, guys out every spring pushing cars out of the mud, getting splattered with mud in a suit. I will never forget the image in my mind of Brother Mike Gafka. He come in with those boots on and the tongue hanging out and all the rest of that stuff, or in Christmas pajama pants with that big old beard and his hair going every which way. You know, he looks like the mad scientist. He come in a suit. Look at me, preacher. I'm in a suit. He looked sharp that day. Somebody got stuck out there, and that guy went out there at 70 years old and got behind the car and is pushing that car. He come walking up. Hey, somebody was stuck. He had mud everywhere all over him. Even in his beard, his face, his whole suit was covered in mud. You say, what's up with that? I don't know. Here we are. God drops us off in the middle of a very affluent area. And we got nothing. We got no money. There was one church that supported us when we first went out to start the church. And it was my sending church, Hope Baptist Church in Toledo, Ohio. And they sent me and my wife $100 a month when I quit my job to go full time to support us like a missionary. And as soon as the church gave us a little bit of a raise, I called them and said, stop supporting me. They gave me a raise. We're good. Send that to somebody else. That was it. And that was to us. That wasn't to the church as missionary support. We had nothing. Look what God's done. I'm talking about like I got nothing to offer God. I got nothing special. Todd's joking around when he saw the pulpit get put out here last Wednesday night. And he said, please just jump over that pulpit one time just for old time's sake.
Yes.
That's what I was doing in a storefront, starting out in a bus garage, literally a bus garage with a car garage door opener over my head. People would walk in and sit down and look. I'd be preaching. They'd be looking over my head, staring like there's a door opener over his head. The chain in the whole nine yards. What I'm talking about is nothing much. I'm talking about least. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like least. Like, you obviously used to pull buses in here because this is a very long, very narrow building, and there's a garage, and we built the platform around the little, what are those things, the tracks that the garage door goes in? We actually etched around the track that we could open up the garage door behind the platform to let some air in when we're in fellowship. Least. With no great ability. Nothing special. But you know what we could do? We could keep showing up. You know what we could do? We could keep walking into the bus garage, and we could keep preaching the Bible. You know what we could do? We could keep on our knees and pray. You know what we could do? We could do. We could give the little bit that we had to give because it was the recession. We could do the little bit that we did. And God watches that which is least, and God cares more about faithfulness and about dependability than any other ability there is.
Amen.
God's been watching for years. And what I think you and I need to take away this morning from this passage is that God has us as stewards over something that is not ours. That was this at the beginning. Long nights getting ready to get in the building. Babies in car seats stuffed in that office with the door shut while we're gutting this thing and putting in new carpet and removing all the light fixtures that were there, putting in all the recess lighting and the track lighting and the windows and painting, mold remediation in the basement, busting out concrete steps and busting out the concrete along the edge here and pouring fresh concrete and just doing what we could do. You know what it was? It's not mine. You know what a steward is? Notice this man in the passage is a steward. In verse number 1, he says this, a certain man, which had a steward. You know what a steward is? A steward is a man who is responsible to administrate the property, house, finances, etc. of another. A person who manages, watch this, the eating arrangements, staff or services at a club or hotel. A person who attends to passengers on an aircraft, a ship, or a train. So in other words, somebody else is governing the direction. Somebody else is taking you on a path, somebody else is leading you somewhere, and the steward is the person that just manages the passengers. Just makes sure that they're fed. A steward is somebody who's in another man's house that makes sure everybody gets fed. That's your preacher. Yeah. That's all he's there to do. It's not my job to run the church. It's my job to make sure nobody else does. It is the Lord that leads. It is the Lord's house. It is the Lord's people. It is the Lord's purpose. It is the Lord's plan. It is not my job to figure out what kind of a ministry I'm supposed to have. It is the Lord's business to give me the kind of ministry he wants. It is the Lord's business to guide me where he wants me to go. It is the Lord's business to use me how he wants to use me. It is up to God. It's not up to me. I don't get to pick it. And I've tried. If I had my preference, we'd add on right here. Beautiful area. We'd have enough room to do it. We'd buy that property and I'd build. I always wanted to build if I had my preference. But guess what? God said no. Guess what? God's right. You know what God's given us over there? It's tremendous. Wait till you see it. It's not up to me to figure out what kind of a ministry I'm supposed to have. It's up to me to make sure that I realize somebody else is running the ship, somebody else is giving the direction, and it's my job to make sure that his household, his estate, is managed with the domestic concerns. That's a steward. And that it's managed the way he says to manage it. That's what we are. We're stewards. I'm up on the scaffolding yesterday, and a couple guys are talking, and I don't think they realized I was listening. And I heard the one guy say to the other guy, I couldn't hear the conversation the other direction because of the way he was facing, but I heard the one guy say to the other guy, yeah, I've been up here every day. I had the time off work, and so I've been here. This is what God gave us, and it's our job to take care of it, so I figured I should be here helping make sure it's getting taken care of. Man, that blessed my heart. You say that ain't much. No, it's not much. It's just showing up to work to run a paintbrush. To sweep a floor. But it must be why God's given us the building, because I couldn't do it on my own. There's no way I could do it. So I can't be looking at it. I haven't been looking at it like, wow, God's really blessing my ministry because I'm preaching the Bible and I'm right with the Lord and I'm serving God and I'm praying. I can't see it that way. I'll show you tonight, none of us ought to look at it that way, because there are times in the Bible God said, I'm doing this not because of your righteousness and not because of you, because of the wickedness around you, and I'm rubbing it in their face, and that's the only reason I'm blessing you, because I'm using you as a tool. Yeah. Nothing to do with your righteousness. Yeah. Wow. That'll gut check you a little bit. That'll make you step back and say, man, before I get all high on the hog, before I start thinking I'm something special, I better step back and realize I'm nothing. I'm a steward, and I don't understand exactly what God's doing or why he's doing or how he's doing it. I just know what he told me to do. And since he's given this to me to do and this for me to take care of, I'm just obeying the marching orders. I'm doing what I'm told until I'm told different. And if I don't get any fresh orders, I'm not going to make any changes until I get fresh orders. And when I get those orders, I'm making those changes. I don't care who likes it. Because I'm nothing more than a steward. See, it's not because I'm the pastor of pastoral authority and nobody's going to tell me what to do. God help me, that's not the spirit I'm in. I really believe that. I've been there before. I've heard other men that are there. I've sat in ministries that are like that. But I really don't believe that's where I'm at anymore. I really don't believe I'm actually doing this my way because it's my way or the highway. I really believe the best I know how, and God help me if I need to see more, but I believe the best I know how, I'm literally trying to obey what God's told me to do. Amen. No matter what that costs. We're stewards, folks. The requirements of a steward, look at verse number 12. And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give unto you that which is your own? Do you see that? You know what's required in a steward? 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it is required in a steward that a man be found what?
Faithful.
Oh. That's my requirements? That's our requirements? You know what God's doing? He's given us a new building. Not a new church. Not a new church. It's this church. Like people prayed Wednesday night, more than one, I think. God, help us to take the spirit that's here over there. Yeah. Nothing's going to change. I don't know why people think this way, and they do, and I guess I do know, but I don't know. You know what I mean when you say I don't know why? People are like, oh, I just hope nothing changes. Like, because there's more square footage, now all of a sudden everything I've stood for is going to change? You understand who pays the bills? Do you really understand who pays the bills? I do. I know exactly who feeds me. and I know exactly how much equity I have in my house and everything else. I could sell it and be okay. We'll buy us a little double wide somewhere or a single wide somewhere, get some dogs, kick the kids out. They're getting close enough anyways, and we'll move on, and we'll be fine. As long as we have some woods around us and a couple dogs and my wife.
Amen.
I know who pays the bills. It ain't me and it ain't you. He might do it through us, but he's the one that does it.
Yeah.
This thing's the work of God.
Yeah.
A building isn't going to change who we are. Not if we're careful, not if we're gut checking, not if we're asking God to move us over there. It's us. It's the church. It's a family. God's saying, I'm just going to give you a little more square footage for you to steward, but because you've done it here, because the cleaning schedule's full here, because people are saying, listen, I want to do something. I want to do more. Hey, when I get in, I get involved. And my response to multiple people has been, listen, I don't just give people jobs. If that's what you want, you have to go somewhere else. The marketing in ministry is wet them, win them, wet them, and work them. That means get them saved, get them to say a prayer. They're saved now. Dunk them in the baptismal pool and give everybody a job. And take people that don't know a thimbleful of Bible and put them in positions of teaching and preaching in the church. So that, well, I have had multiple conversations and so have you. Well, I really would like to, you know, come to your church or listen to you online, but I'm involved at my church and what are they going to do without me?
Yeah.
Let me tell you what they're going to do without you. They're going to plug somebody else in. Anybody that's walking upright and can breathe air, they're plugging them into your spot. That's what they're going to do without you.
Yeah.
They sent you that message to get you in there, to keep you there. They put handcuffs on you. They put you in a cage and you're stuck somewhere where you're not getting fed the word of God because they need me. And I flip the script on them. And I've done it so many times. I flip the script on them. I say, what's church actually about? And they stare at me.
Yeah.
Intelligent, educated people. I'm not belittling them. They stare at me. I'm like, can you tell me? I'm not rhetorically asking you that question. I would like a response from you. And I'm not grading you. I'm trying to help you think about this. What is church about? Worshiping God? Praising the Lord? No. I did that this morning. In the basement, in my little corner cubbies, in my little spot in the basement. Yes, we do worship the Lord here. Yes, we do praise the Lord here. I'll talk to you about that tonight. But that's not what church is all about. Peter, lovest thou me more than thee? Yea, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who also am elder. Feed the flock of God which is among you. You know what you come here for? You come here to learn more about God. You come here to give God a shot at you. You come here for God to show you something about yourself. You come here to get edified, encouraged, strengthened, fed, and helped in your walk with Jesus Christ, drawn closer to Almighty God. That's what church is about.
Yes, sir.
And worshiping's part of what we do, and praying ought to be more and more part of what we do.
Right.
But you come here to get fed. You come here to get fellowship. You don't come here so you can have a title and a position and feel like you're important.
Right.
I'm not going to get caught in that trap. I'm not going to get caught in being some administrative preacher. And we're going to need more help and more administration. I understand that. But that's not going to be the focus of my ministry.
Yeah.
The focus of this thing is not to get you in here and get you in handcuffs. The focus of this thing is to draw you closer to Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And people are saying, okay, I'll join anyways. And I say, good. Well, what about, we'll just see what God does. And if God really wants to use you and you really want to serve God, trust me about something. God will give you an opportunity to serve. Have I not said that?
Amen.
How many of you have had an opportunity to serve in the last couple weeks?
Yes,
man, I'm like, God, thank you for making yourself real. Thank you for showing them. Thank you for showing them. I love you and thank you for showing them. And God, thank you for sending me some people who would come and say, okay, I'll sit in a pew, I'll open a Bible, I'll attend, I'll give, I'll join. When there's nothing in it for me other than drawing closer to Jesus Christ and pleasing God, I'll be faithful in that which is least. And because a whole bunch of people were willing to do that, do you know how the bank evaluated us? They evaluated us by our membership and by our giving. Not just, they didn't look at how much people give, they looked at how many people are giving. You mean there might have been five people that can't give very much but gave a little bit every week faithfully that bumped us over the edge to qualify us for the loan? That's exactly what I mean. That's exactly what I mean. You mean there are some people that said, I'll join the church, and because the breakoff mark is 150, in order to put us on a 30-year amortization, and we had about 40 people join the church last year, with no promise from me at all, with me forgetting some of you asked me to join. And I said, okay, we'll join next Sunday. And then I get to the end of my message and forget to have you join. And you didn't get offended, and you didn't leave, and you didn't pout, and you didn't run out. I probably called you by the wrong name from the pulpit. Or you raise your hand because it's your birthday, and I'm like, who is that, Lord? I'm trying to remember the name. It's gone, you know? Kind of a preacher is that? A preacher that needs help? A preacher that's small and weak and frail and not fit for the job, but has a great big God who says, at least that idiot will stay in there. And that with God's help, that's the only reason I've stayed in there. Because faithfulness is more important than any of the rest of that stuff. God's help to be faithful, not bragging. But you joined anyways. And you made it possible for us to do what is being done. You see what I'm saying? You say, well, joining the church ain't much. My giving don't count. It don't move the needle. You don't know what needle it might have moved. Because little is much when God is in it. Yes. See, folks, what it boils down to is it ain't yours. This building ain't yours. Almost every time somebody gets mad and leaves the church and they want to push back or fight back, if they're upset about the way I'm doing something or how I did or didn't do it or whatever, mad at my wife, mad at me, whatever, mad at one of the deacons, that's been happening, that has happened in the past. Almost every time, you know what they say? Well, this is my church too. Wrong spirit. Can I say this? I hope this is your church. I hope you feel that way with the right spirit. Guess what? I don't care. Well, this is my church too, preacher. Okay, fine. That's great. The way I look at it is it ain't mine. The way I look at it is it's God's. And I'm nothing more than a steward. And he said, I want you to manage my goods and I want you to manage them the right way because I'm going to come and you're going to give an account for the way you handled what I gave you.
That's right. Yeah. Yes, sir.
Folks, that means my wife. That means my children. That means my home. That means my vehicle. Change your oil.
Yes, sir.
Rotate your tires.
That's right.
Amen. Why? Because it ain't yours. God's given some of you more than he's given others. I worked hard for it. Okay. Okay, Mr. Arrogant. Okay, Miss Know-It-All. And who is it that kept a little blood vessel from popping in your brain? And who is it that kept that ticker of yours thumping? And how do you know you don't have an aneurysm somewhere on a valve in your heart right now? And he's been keeping that thing at bay for 5 years or 10 years or 15 years or 20 years. And without his touch on it, that thing will pop.
That's right.
How do you know? You don't know. Right. Nothing you have came from you. It all came from God. And you're nothing more than a steward. And I'm nothing more than a steward. And if we'll take something like this, this tiny little church building, oh, that little church on 10 miles. If I've heard it once, I've heard it 100 times. Oh, you know that little church over on 10 miles? Yes, that little church over on 10 miles.
Yeah,
that one.
Amen.
That little diamond to me.
Yes.
And to you. And so God says, all right, if they'll take care of that, then I think I can trust them to take care of this. And we walk in and my wife looks, you don't know it. Sorry, hon, you don't know it. I gotta say it. You don't know it. But a couple weeks ago, she had a panic attack in church. She got in the car and she said, honey, there are so many people in there and they all need help and we can't do it. And I said, you're 100% right. We can't. I'm glad she feels that way. I'm glad I feel that way.
Yeah.
I was having a sleepless night and I was really seeking God on a personal level throughout this whole process over the last couple months because good night, man, it's happening so fast. And before I signed those papers, you have no idea how serious I took it. Because I'm like, Lord, this is way more than a 46-year-old man should ever be responsible for. I realize I can't do anything if it's not God. And I realize if it is God, I can do anything He tells me to do because He's a really, really, really big God. All I am is a little tiny steward. That's all I am. Nothing more, nothing less. Number two, look at the servant in the passage. Look at verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. So he switches from calling the man a steward to calling the man a servant. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Notice the Pharisees' problem in verse 14. The Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard these things, and they derided him. See, people don't like the message I'm giving you this morning about being faithful in that which is least. When you say it ain't yours, it's God's. It ain't your money, it's God's money. It ain't your wife, it's God's woman. If He saved her, she's God's daughter. She ain't yours. Those aren't your kids. If God saved them, they're His children, and you're responsible to steward them. Amen. It's God you answer to, not man, not the kids, not the wife, not the church. So the Pharisees didn't like that message because they loved their stuff. My church, my money, my house, my wife, my kids. Well, if you're a servant, then you realize none of it's yours. That means the cleaning schedule got a little bigger, and we're going to do our best to set it up for you to where we can alleviate the pressure. If we pay off the debt, we will hire a company to do it for you. Amen. I would love to do that. I know exactly who I'm going to hire. Not till we get the debt paid off. In the meanwhile, if you can help us with that, we'd appreciate it. Never been pressure. We're not going to start now. You understand? But that is what? That's just being a servant. You know what it is when you work that nursery? I've already been bothered about it because some ladies are going to miss our grand opening because they're going to be in the nursery watching your kids. That bothers me. Really bugs my guts. But it's a necessary thing. You know what they are? They're servants. Yeah. I can't tell you how many times we've had, well, I already did my time. I ain't watching other people's kids. Oh, yeah, and when you did your time, because you had little kids and you felt obligated because your kids were in there, but now your kids aren't in there and you're not going to do it anymore. Some old lady was walking in there who can't take it anymore, got a terrible headache, kids drive her nuts. Not all old ladies just love kids. Hello? Oh, kids are cute. Yeah, but you put a bunch of them together and they're all screaming and crying and somebody's biting somebody else and somebody's pulling their diaper off and slinging it around the room. And, you know, like it's just kind of like, oh, the noise factor. Like, oh, my goodness, you know, I'll take my grandkids, but I don't need that. And by the way, the dynamic of the day and age that we're living in is going to require more charity, patience, and sacrifice and long-suffering on the heart of the nursery workers and the Sunday school teachers. And if you don't have that capacity, we won't let you work. Because it's service. It's a servant. That's what it is. You're serving those little kids and you're serving their parents. Man, what a thing that God's given us over there. Never imagined having a toddler playground for the nursery kids when the weather's nice. Never imagined that. Two separate playgrounds. Look what God's doing. You know why God's doing this for us? I'm sure of it. It's not because we're so great. Are you getting that point? It's because He's so great. But I'll be sure of this, if you aren't faithful to do your best with that nursery down there, I can hear them right now, can you? Yeah. Praise the Lord, man, it's exciting, I love it. They say when I stomp, the light fixtures down there shake and the kids look up and they say, Pastor, preaching! Well, because you were faithful with this, you kept it clean, you washed the socks and you had the aprons hanging up. And God said, okay, if you're faithful in least, then you'll be faithful in much. See, people getting there through their whole life get stuck in one spot and never move forward, spiritually, financially, and otherwise, because they don't want to be faithful with the little stuff.
That's right. Yeah.
You're never going to have all the answers when it comes to a Bible debate, be a great soul winner, if you don't open up your Bible and do your devotions every day. You're never going to really grow in the Lord and draw closer to God and walk with God and get victory in your life if you're not faithful to come to church. God's never going to put you on a mission field or in a pulpit somewhere if you don't faithfully attend when it's another man's ministry and not your own. Yeah. Not going to happen. Because he's watching. He says, faithful in least will be faithful in much. He's a servant. I'm a steward. I'm a servant. That's all I am. It's just that simple. Yeah. Well, you're the pastor. Yeah, that means that I answer to more people than everybody in the room. You think because I'm the pastor, I don't answer to people? So you get the wrong mentality. You get the wrong understanding when I come in and say, no, don't put that there. Put that over there. Hey, can we do it this way and not that way? Well, my idea was, yeah, but I don't like that idea. I like it this way. You know, oh, he runs the show. No, I'm stewarding. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I got reasons sometimes for why I do things. And maybe right, maybe wrong, but I answer to God for it. And so I'm a servant. You think that just because I'm a steward and I'm to take the oversight of the church that that means I'm not a servant? That means I'm not accountable? I'm accountable to every last one of you. What comes out of my mouth in this pulpit when it ain't right, and I'm not saying every word I've ever said or everything I ever say is always right. I know it's not. And that bothers me more than it bothers you. I'm sure it doesn't keep you up at night, but it does me. Why? Because I'm answering to every one of you, and I'm here to serve every one of you. And when my phone rings, I do my best to get to it unless I'm already passed out on the couch. Somebody called me last night, and I was like, and I realized this morning, man, in the world, I'm going to call and make apologies before I even got to church. You understand what I'm saying? It's being a servant in little stuff. And then the Lord says, okay, I'll trust you with more. That's what we all are, folks, is we're servants. Are you serving covetousness? Or are you serving Christ? See, in verse 13, he says you can't do both. No man can serve two masters. He'll hate the one and love the other. He'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's why I quit my job to go full-time years ago. I've had other preachers call me and say, hey, I'm going to do what you did. And before I did it, I wanted to ask you, I'm going to quit my job and go full-time. And the first thing I say is, don't do it. What? Don't do it. Why? I didn't have to call and ask anybody. God told me to do it. There was no debate. There was no doubt. There was no back and forth about it. God told me to do it. An older preacher walked in without even knowing what was going on in my heart and my mind and my life, without even knowing where my heart was going after those big commission checks and the conviction I was already under and the verses the Holy Spirit was popping into my mind. He walked in and looked around and he said, this church sure could use a full-time pastor. God just confirmed it. I didn't call anybody to ask him. It was God. Why? Because I couldn't serve both. If your motive for the ministry is money, you can't afford to preach. You know, great saying that Dr. Ruckman gave, and I'll never forget it. God will give, as a preacher, God will give more through you than he will to you. What a responsibility that falls on my shoulders, and it's not managed and organized solely by myself. There's a team that works with me on this stuff. But what a responsibility for God to say, you're to steward that church, you're to serve me as you serve those people, and here's a budget, and here's the money they give. Now be faithful to me with that money. That's heavy. I call my preacher, man, these people are giving and they're giving and they're giving and they don't stop giving. And we don't have the construction thing going and I feel guilty having money in the bank. And the old man says, because he's been down the road and he knows, he says, don't feel like you got to go dump it all off on missionaries. Wait, God is doing something in that place. Don't spend all their money. Don't lead them to do that. Just wait. When the time's right, you'll know and you won't sit on it. You'll do with it what God tells you to do. Well, we've done that. And the time was right. And it was God. But that never could, we could have never brought that kind of cash to closing. We could have never bought the paint and the furnaces and all the other things, the AC units, if there weren't little, tiny, see how big it is? It's big. Guys, I'm not trying to over-dramatize it. I'm telling you, it's big. You're going to see when you walk in there Wednesday night, when we walk through the building. I have been surpassing by far 10,000 steps a day without going for a 3-mile walk with my wife at all one time. Going from end to back to back to back to back. Praise the Lord. You won't have a little Humpty Dumpty preacher. Amen. It's big. I'm not trying to be dramatic. I'm just telling you, I downplay everything, and this one is big. And you know why it's happening? Because faithful servants faithfully came, faithfully attended, faithfully fellowshipped, didn't split the church, didn't get all jacked up about dumb stuff, forgave their preacher, forgave their preacher's wife, forgave the youth pastor or the youth pastor's wife or the deacons or the Sunday school workers or the nursery worker or whoever it was that ruffled your feathers, kept coming to church, kept giving, kept following the Holy Spirit, kept working for God, kept mowing the grass, kept pulling the weeds, kept running a vacuum, kept cleaning the toilets. And now God's letting us do something that's really, in light of what he has coming for us later, it's least. Right. We're just going from least to least. And we got the team here, if you will serve God together, to take care of it. I want to give you my last point and I'll close for this morning. My last point is the simple things rather than the greatness is what really matters. Verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? And if ye have been faithful in that which is another man's, if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? You see how he's making the point that really, really what matters are the simple things. If you can't handle the simple things, if you can't just be a steward, if you can't just be a servant, how are you going to really do anything great?
Right.
You know what's actually great? What's actually great is stuff nobody sees. Amen. Stuff that doesn't really matter. But it's done faithfully, regularly, in the proper spirit, for God, looking for nothing back in return, just for your master. That's what greatness is. You know what's funny about the Lord? He commends this guy, and look at verse number 4. He commends this guy for being wiser in his generation than the children of light. I pointed it out to you because I wanted you to notice how bizarre it is. He says this, I'm sorry, verse number 3. Then the steward answered, said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. Think about that for a minute. You know what God could do to us? We could get over there and get in that big old building and have a church split. Very quickly wind up in arrears financially. That could happen. We don't know. We're going to have a grand opening, and I'm excited about it. You know what I keep in my mind? We could have a devastating closure. I've seen it. I've had to drive by it every service for 16 years. 15 years. I've seen it before. It could be us. This man, when the husbandman, the owner of the home, showed up, he said, hey, I heard some bad stuff. And I want you to give account. Now here's my wrap up here. Think about this for a minute. If you're honest and you look at yourself, and the Lord walked into the room right now and looked at you straight in the eyes and said, it's time for you to give an account, what are you going to say? I'm at the front of the line to say, uh-oh. I've not been the steward I should be. And I've not been the servant I should be.
Right.
I have tried.
Yeah.
I've had good times. I've also had some pretty bad times.
Sure.
And I'm nervous. I'm afraid to give an account to God. Because I know how far behind I am in a lot of ways. So this is what this guy does. What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away the stewardship. Now watch him. I cannot dig.
Now, hang on a minute. This is a smart guy. He's an accountant. He knows how to get the work done. He has worldly wisdom in the passage because he says the children of this generation are wiser. He commends him for his wisdom, and it's worldly wisdom, right? He said the children of this generation are wiser than the children of life. So he knew how to take a pretty bad deal when he wound up in arrears and make the best deal out of it he could to get the other guy to make the move to kind of like find a happy. He's a great salesman and a great businessman because he found a happy medium and pulled out of a complete devastation and was able to get through it and make the boss happy and kind of turn it around the best he could with a bad situation. But he can't dig. He's super smart, but he's weak. And watch this. And to beg, I'm ashamed. He's proud. He's a weak, proud man who's been lazy with the responsibilities he had, not done everything he should, taken it for granted, and figured he was never going to have to give an answer. That a little convicting yet? We've been given a lot. Some of you have been given more than others. Well, the second generation never loves the Lord like the first. Yeah, because they're wicked. Yeah, they can't say, I was a drug addict, I was in jail, I was a felon, I was an alcoholic, I was a this, I was a that, I was lustful, I was that. No, they're not saying all that, but they're just like, I'm lazy and I'm weak. And I don't care and I'm not going to sacrifice, I'm not going to commit and I'm not going to step up. That's wicked. Yeah. If God's given you that much, you can't do more for him, not less. You don't have the baggage other people have. You haven't wasted your life and all that sin that the Lord had to wash away like they had. And the second generation can't just say, yeah, I'm all in for Jesus. Nah, because we take it so for granted. Lazy, weak, wasteful. That was this guy. Notice what he does in verse 4. I'm resolved what to do. I hope this morning some folks get resolved. No longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. I'm resolved what to do, that when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he calls his Lord's debtors unto him, and he says, how much do you owe? And he makes a deal with them. He says, 100. And he has the discernment to recognize this guy can't pay 80%, so he says, how about 50%? The guy says, sure. Calls in the next guy. He says, how much do you owe? He says, I owe 100 measures of wheat. He has the discernment to be able to figure out this guy could probably pay about 80, but can't pay 100. So he says, how about 80? And the guy says, sure, let's settle the debt. And he's making them deals. He said to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. Take thy bill and write 4 score. I just told you that one. Sorry. Verse 8, the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. God gave you this story, a real story of a real person to say, I want that to be an example to you. Here's what happens. This is how the devil works. We've failed. We've not always been everything we should be. I'm telling you that because I've spent 90% of this message telling you what a great bunch of people you are. And it's true. But every one of us ought to humble ourselves before God and say, honestly, Lord, I still haven't been all I should be. And I'm ready to go the extra mile for you to glorify your name and be more for Christ. I'm not trying to pressure you and, you know, all that kind of thing, make you feel guilty. I'm trying to encourage you. But I'm telling you, there's no telling what God could do with us. And there's no telling how bad we could mess it up if we don't have him. And he said, here's your example. Now, for those of you that say, oh, I got in late. I've messed it up. I haven't been the steward I should be. You know what he's saying? If a human master can look at an unjust steward and say, hey, man, you did good. That was pretty wise of you. Don't you think a divine God who loves you will wash away all your sin, will take every mistake you've ever made and use it for your good and multiply your seed sown and multiply your effort and give you back the years that the locusts have eaten? Don't you think he would say, hey, you guys, that was really smart of you to say, Lord, whatever happened back there is back there. And today I'm coming and I'm giving you the 80% or the 20% of my life I got left or the 50% of my life I got left or the 10% of my life I got left. It's yours. Can you do something with it? And he said, if an unjust steward can have that much worldly wisdom, why can't you all have this kind of wisdom to say, God, whatever's back there is back there. And moving forward, I'm yours. You know how I think we should leave this place?
thankful for what God's done for us, and saying, God, let us give 110% to what you have for us in the future because we appreciate what you've done for us. Let's stand to your feet this morning with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, please. Little things, folks.